The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Thank you for joining me on my program today. It is always good to be here with you. I had originally planned on today being a reprise of a program with Dr. Stephen Rummage, who is host of the program Moving Forward that we hear regularly here on The Shepherd. That will now take place tomorrow. And the reason that it is being preempted today, it is to address an issue and a very special event that is now planned for tomorrow in Orlando. On Friday morning at 9 a.m., there is going to be a walk that is going to happen in Orlando, a walk of mourning and restoration. It's a day, as it says on the poster, to walk as a community of churches, to properly mourn the deaths of innocent Black men and women over the years. Obviously, this is not just over the George Floyd situation, but this has brought on a deep, deep rip in the heart across America. And we felt that it was important to deal with this issue today, and I have invited Tim Johnson, who's one of the leaders. In fact, he's named on this poster. He is from the Orlando World Outreach Center, and Tim's going to be with me here in a moment. Also on the program today is John Crossman, and that's significant because just a seemingly few days ago on Memorial Day, John Crossman was my guest on my show, and we talked to a great extent that day about racism and race and the church, and how can the church answer this divide that is in America today? How can we address it properly, having no idea that America was going to be really torn apart by these events in these last several days? So it's for that purpose that I'm going to put off the program that we had originally planned for today, which was a second playing of my program with Dr. Stephen Rummage. And we're going to present now this conversation that I had just a little bit ago with Tim Johnson from the Orlando World Outreach Center. So with that in mind, let's go to that conversation. So excited to be on the line today with Tim Johnson. Tim was on my show last fall, and Tim leads the Orlando World Outreach Center. It is just an amazing church, a multi-ethnic church, and you've been on my program again before. Welcome back to my show.
Thank you, Mike, for having me.
It is so great to be able to talk with you, and I wish I could say that we're talking on days that are a little bit happier. Events could not be more sad than what they've been around the country in the past week. And it's just hard for me to get my brain around everything that is going on. But it is something that from a believer's standpoint that we have to address. We have to look at this thing. And I would love, first of all, have you made any public statements to either the media at large or to your church about the events of this past week that you could share with us here?
I just did an interview with Channel 9 and did a radio spot, I think, 2 days ago. And I have a Zoom call with crew today. And so I've been talking to folks, but I don't know if you know, but all week long I've been planning, and there probably will be hundreds, if not thousands, of people assembling at Camping World Stadium tomorrow morning. We will begin at 9. It's called a walk of mourning and restoration.
Mm-hmm.
A walk of mourning. I hope this radio broadcast goes out before tomorrow morning.
Yes, it will.
Because we have Z88 is talking about it. A lot of outlets, newscasts are talking about it. It's the church's response. We see the injustice. We see the discrimination, the bigotry, the hate, and the division in our nation. And the church has had so many different responses, but it's not been one voice. in our city yet on this one. We've had responses of many other things, but this one is going to be a one voice, unified presentation of what Jesus called us to do when there is pain in a community, in a person, and for a people for generations. What we saw in the public cold-blooded murder and lynching of George Floyd is uncomfortable to talk about why we somehow want to vilify that man or George, or somehow politicize it, somehow, you know, just say it's not right.
Right.
But we have to do more than those things. We have to say why. Well, yeah. from coming through the Middle Passage from Africa to building a nation that was built by us, but not for us, for 400 years, Black people have been asphyxiated. Mm. And we have not wanted to talk about it. I know it makes white people uncomfortable, but try to live on this side longer than a week. Mm-hmm. And have to talk to your kids about how you are a threat. I know you're a teenager, and have your kid hear from a kid. My son went to a private school, very noted school, volunteering at the lower school with the younger kids, and one of the younger white kids called him a slave. Mm. Like, who? That's not happening to everyone. And we've not, it makes people uncomfortable, but it's time to get uncomfortable. It's interesting to me that in 2020, so many of us believe that we would see clearer than we've ever seen. Mm-hmm. Well, I believe, and I stand before God to say this, the Lord is saying, I'm not just going to show you the good. I'm going to unveil the system of oppression and injustice and discrimination that has existed for hundreds of years. Deal with it. And Jesus, when he was called upon by Mary and Martha, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Where were you? They were in pain. Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, we all know it. John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. Mm-hmm. We want to run to change this and change that when our hearts haven't changed. Mm-hmm. So mourning is a chance. Our hearts to be changed. So we're all going to show up wearing all black, and we're going to read the scriptures in the streets and have about 100 names of unjust murders of Black men and women over the last years. And we're going to read those names in the streets to lament and mourn, and then have a repentance moment on Division Avenue. Mm.
It is one of the most difficult things to talk about, and to hear even you're telling this story of your own child and their experience, and the pain that this brings not only to the child, but to you as a parent, and, you know, just collectively, Tim, I just want to say, and to all of our friends that are African-American, the pain that I feel in my heart, it's just impossible for me to say, but please know I'm so sorry. That I'm sorry.
Thank you, Mike.
I am sorry for your child. I am sorry for you. I am sorry for the many, many years that this has been going on. It is completely just heartbreaking to see. And then to have it exacerbated by even more death, even more pain. And, you know, I think one of the problems that happens, Tim, and I'd love your thoughts on this, when the swirl of responses that start happening across our cities, how does that affect, from your standpoint, how does that affect the real root issue that we're trying to deal with here?
Well, I think it only affects it, Mike, when white people try to justify injustice. Interesting that I think the initial police report came out that George Floyd actually died of heart failure or some other illness. Well, it was asphyxiation. So that was the actual truth.
Right.
And I say white people, not because I'm angry at white people. I am not. I have white people in my church, on my staff. I have white people that are family to me, and I mean family.
Mm-hmm.
What I mean is we stand in identification with our ancestors or not.
Mm-hmm.
And the people that I roll with, they don't identify with that. But there has not been a public display to the Black community of an absolute regret, mourning, repentance for what has been done by the system that's built for white people to have power in every regard, from housing to healthcare. Look at the disproportionate number of Black people who died from COVID. I mean, you can just go to mass incarceration, and people say, well, why you always got to make it about color? Hang on a second. Before you go that far, it was already made about color on our way over here.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't bring slaves from Ireland, Scotland. Then we could say, why are you making it? I mean, then we can understand why it wouldn't be about color.
Mm-hmm.
But when you judge someone by the color of their skin and you see them as less than human systemically and culturally enough that you can speak against the destruction in the cities, but not speak with the same passion about the death of a man who had his knee on the neck of a Black man who said, mama, his dead mama, can you help me? I can't breathe.
Mm-hmm.
Why are we still talking about this? Because Black people have fought with many whites, people arm in arm, but not enough to say enough is enough. We all now are standing under the banner that God created man in his image.
Mm-hmm.
Not Black man, not white man, not Hispanic man, not Asian man. And we've been treated less than human long enough.
Mm. Can you describe what's going on in your own church? Because again, you have a multi-ethnic church, a lot of diversity there. Can you tell us what is happening there?
It's been amazing. It's been amazing. At least twice a week through the last season of time, we get on an audio call to prayer, and then we get on a Zoom call to prayer on Sunday morning. And then I had a State of the Church address, and you still see diversity. And they know I'm out here in the streets trying to give a different message, but I'm being truthful. I love the people we have because they're not people who say, oh, that's nice, but live in the shadows of prejudice because they don't really want to participate in a multicultural community. Mm-hmm. Not everybody's, you know, going to do that, but people we have, they are ride or dies. They're like, because we have the same Heavenly Father, we have the same Savior. Jesus didn't become white or Black to save us. And we have the same Holy Spirit.
Right.
When we bleed, your blood is red. My blood is red. I can rock with that. I'm here for that. And so our diversity isn't an occasion for division like it's being used in the world and sometimes in the church. I mean, the Bible was used to enslave Black people. Let's say that. Let's just be real about that. But God is not showing us this to leave us here. He's given us a chance to see and not turn our heads this time.
Mm-hmm.
And let me just say this, and I got to run here in about 2 or 3 minutes.
I appreciate you being with us.
I'll say this. If we don't, Mike, your generation and mine, if we keep putting our head in the sand and not getting truthful and uncomfortable, the next generation will walk right past us, mm-hmm. and we will have not participated in the restoration that is going to come. If not, it'll be, if not us, it's going to be them. You see, the people in the street are not just black now. Mm-hmm. And I know many years ago, there were, again, white leaders, but it was predominantly black. This first time I've ever seen it this diverse, where young people are saying, you know what? That old wineskin is dead. You can live in it if you want. And they're not doing it right, because you're not supposed to destroy property and incite violence. And I know there's some groups involved, some imposters exploiting the situation, but they are waiting for a voice. They're waiting for voices. They're waiting for people who are able to come together, black and white. And I say black and white because it starts with that root that affects every other ethnicity in America. And when we step to the forefront and become a model worth following, they will follow us. I have hope. The window is closing because they're gaining momentum in the way they think and interact. And their world is more global than so many of ours. But if we don't step to the forefront, they're already doing it. They're not listening to us. Mm-hmm. We have to disrupt the disruption by doing something radical, like showing up tomorrow morning. This is one of many things that need to be done, wearing all black to mourn individuals who've been unjustly murdered, and then showing a display of remorse, repentance, prayer, so we can be restored.
God help us with that. And I am praying for that. And Lord, we just agree with our brother right now that you'll bring this kind of healing to this community, to this nation. We need to humble ourselves, Tim, and I'm grateful for you. And I'm grateful for your church. I'm grateful for all that you are doing, my friend.
Thank you so much, Mike, for what you do. Many blessings to you.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Many thanks to Pastor Tim Johnson for being with me on the phone. Coming up in a moment here on Afternoons with Mike, I'm going to have John Crossman on the line. And John was with me just a little while back on Memorial Day. And we'll hear from him coming up again in just a moment. So don't go away. I'll be right back. All right, back again. That was a very compelling chat with Tim Johnson, and I've got somebody else that's very near and dear to my heart right now, and that is John Crossman on the line with me. Welcome back, John.
Oh, thank you. I'm so delighted to be with you again.
You know, John, you and I did a program on Memorial Day, and it seems like 2 years ago now since that show aired, and we had no idea of the events that were going to unfold in America, even since Memorial Day. And right now we're talking about a nation that is, it's hurting. The nation is more divided in so many ways. And one thing that is so true is that there is pain and suffering just going around in full on every side of this thing. And I'm just grateful for men like Tim Johnson, who is making a stand. And that stand is going to be going tomorrow at 9 o'clock at Camping World Stadium. And I know that you're going to be taking part in that as well. And look, just if you can, just tell us a little bit from your perspective, what is going to be happening tomorrow?
So the event tomorrow, and I'm on the group, the committee that's worked on that, and I'm a big Tim Johnson fan, by the way. And I see that as a step. We have a lot of steps we need to do. I think that one is really, it's an expression of unity. It's an expression of sadness. It's an expression of mourning. It's a high level of empathy. You know, that during this tragedy, I think that there's different levels of suffering from different places. And I think that it enables us as a group to say, we are suffering, and of course, some more than others, and that we're going to take time and really reflect and pray and honor that. And I would add that I really hope that there's a very broad spectrum of people that attend that and support that. I think that's very, very important. And if you attend it, you know, Commissioner Regina Hills, who was my friend, and, you know, I'm a Republican conservative and she's a Democrat. And so someone might say, well, gosh, if she's involved in it, I don't, is it endorsing her candidacy or something? No, of course not. Of course not. It is about all of us getting together and recognizing the suffering in our community and really trying to be supportive of healing.
You know, a big part of what we talked about in our last time together on Memorial Day was the role that the church has in this whole issue of the racial tension, the racial divide that is in our country right now. And it seems that every day and in every way, this thing just continues to ramp up. It's ramping up in intensity. My heart is breaking because we never know when we wake up in the morning what has happened, what has transpired in the night before. In our cities, and it's happening not just in the large cities. It's happening all across America right now. It's happening in Orlando, sadly, right now.
Right. It's happening, and of course, it's varying degrees, and then it has varying levels of connectivity. You know, I will tell you that one of the big parts of this whole thing is trust. You know, if you trust law enforcement, your local law enforcement, if you trust your elected officials, if you trust the judicial system, you're going to feel differently if you're in a situation where you don't trust those things. Mm-hmm. And so it's really hard to have healthy dialogue when there's a lack of trust, right? And you have people with varying agendas. You know, some people have a really legitimate, real agenda of racial reconciliation, and some people don't. And so it's tough to push through that in all of this. Mm-hmm. And so what I would say is that, you know, we as Christians, a Christian body, need to be in deep prayer about this. We need to be in action about this. We're going to have to at sometimes just be people that are listening and providing healing and comfort. And then sometimes we're going to have to say some things that are uncomfortable, you know. And when somebody in our society is saying something or doing something that's causing pain and disruption, we need to call it out. Even if that person is our favorite sports hero or it's the politician we like or the one we voted for, you know, we need to say that. And, mm-hmm. and again, I'm saying that across the board. You know, I'm not saying it in one direction or the other, but we've got to, bigger than anything else, be about our Christian faith.
One thing that I think that happens in this is that there is a bit of a conundrum that takes place when you look at a situation, and especially if you're a white person looking at this, and without any compassion at all on what the whole community of people of color are going through, make a statement mm-hmm. that sounds like, you know, it's not... It's defending those that would be against the rioters that are mm-hmm. going on right now. And it's so easy to make a judgment call against that when you really, it's sounding like you're against, again, the whole, and you're becoming more even racist. That's what it sounds like. I think the issue, John, is that there's such a division here of things that are happening, and on one side you've got things that should never have happened. George Floyd's death should never have happened. We're all in agreement on that. I think anybody who saw that cannot, for the life of any of us, make any sense of that thing. We just look at that and we go, why? How? For what reason? Why did that happen? And then, to me, it is completely inexplicable why night after night, we've seen cities go up in flames. That, too, is inexplicable. So I guess what I'm saying is there's this feeling by many that if they look at the responses to a lot of people that they're having to the George Floyd sad death, and if they make a comment at all, there's this sense that they're being judged as being racist.
Yes, yes. So here's a visual I want to give to you. Let's say post COVID, I see you I think maybe you were going through a hard time and I walk up to you and I just give you a big hug. And you're like, oh, that's nice. But what if, unbeknownst to me, 2 days before, you'd been in a serious accident and 90% of your body was covered with second degree burns. And then I gave you that hug. You know, you would not respond kindly to me. So that's part of what we're talking about here, is that, and sometimes people are intended to giving hugs, but it doesn't feel that way. It feels like pressing into a painful, painful wound. Mm-hmm. And so it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be talking about things, but it also means that we've got to listen, and we've got to practice better active listening skills and better communication and being better, more sensitive. And we got to put faith in front of politics and faith in front of every other thing that's in our life to be able to find common ground and work things through. You know, it's interesting. I've got a good friend of mine that was a career military, and then he's been a longtime business leader, and his entire career, he's worked with African-Americans the whole time. Mm-hmm. And he said to me the other day, he's like, John, I just don't get it. He's like, you know, I just work with all kinds of people and I don't get it. It's like, I see that as past history. And yet you can talk to a 20-year-old black man who will tell you it's right in the forefront of their mind. Right.
So absolutely.
That's there's that dynamic to it as well. Right. And I want to say we have made tremendous progress as a nation, and I'm so grateful for that. And we have a long way to go. We have a long way to go. And, you know, you don't tell somebody who has secondary burns just to get over it. You know, you gotta be, you know, we gotta treat the wound. We gotta tell the truth, and we gotta work those things out.
And I think that is exactly right. And that is why when I was talking to Tim just a little bit ago on the phone, I feel this deep need to apologize and to say if we could somehow make a collective repentance. And I do believe that that is the heart of what can happen tomorrow at Camping World Stadium in Orlando, as many people gather together just to mourn and to say, God, have mercy. Lord, we repent. And I believe that that's the conundrum, is that we've got to somehow be willing to say, in the middle of all of this, this has been wrong. John, there's just no reason at all that any person of color in the year 2020 should have to bear in their life the comments that you just described a moment ago. That is just so sad. It is on the top of their mind. And again, I go back to that event that I shared with you the last time we had our discussion on Memorial Day. And I remember talking to a friend of mine up in Gainesville who is an African-American brother that I just loved dearly. And after one of these sad events back then, it's not like this is the first time this has ever happened. This is sadly a song that keeps getting played over and over and over in our country. And after that event, he looked at me and he said, Mike, he said, I got to be honest with you. I drive down the road and I am fearful. I've got to be very careful that I'm not speeding. I can't put myself into a situation at all where I might be pulled over. And that's how strong his fear was. And it was real, and it was today, and then it was today. It was very present, and I feel that pain.
Well, from a society point of view, this is really important. I think I've said this before. If a portion of our society feels marginalized, and then they feel they cannot trust law enforcement, all of society is in trouble, all of it. Mm-hmm. And so if a portion of society feels marginalized, I would tell you that it's on the people in power to address that. And when they don't address it, that's when you have protesting, which then can lead to rioting. Now, when I just said everything I said, my warning to all Americans is don't marginalize any group. And, you know, there are a lot of U.S. citizens who are white and poor and struggling and are having trouble to pay their bills. And they've got some in their family addicted to drugs, and they've lost a family member to suicide, and they feel marginalized. And, you know, they don't feel white privileged. They feel like their life is a mess. And by the way, it is. Mm-hmm. And so when, you know, you look at somebody whose great grandfather was a doctor, and so they've raised and generational, all this kind of stuff, that person in a country club environment has a real, you know, can have sensitive white privilege. But the poor white, it's a different dynamic. And I always tell people, when people feel marginalized, they will follow a flawed leader. So when people listen to this, they think, why do those people follow that person? Well, it's because they feel like that person gives them a voice, mm-hmm. you know, gives them a voice. And so what we've got to do is work hard to give people a voice. And the scariest thing I see through all of this is different groups who I think seem to be wanting to do the right thing and give a voice. They want to give a voice at the cost of another voice. And that is not a good way to go, brother. That's going to get us right back in the same problem again. So,
see, don't you think that is exactly what's happening with all these groups that are instigating violence, and they're kind of almost, I've heard stories. Now, I've heard it attributed to actual police vehicles that are dropping off pallets of bricks, which I have a hard time believing that that's actually what's happened. But it's happening with pallets being dropped off in such a way it's almost to incite the opportunity for real violence at these protests. And America has had a long history of being able to protest, and a lot of protests are peaceful, and then there are protests that are just horribly violent and they go south. And when those things happen, when that happens, wouldn't you agree that that really does convolute the real issue at heart, and it creates this new diversional issue that somehow gets thrown in, and the whole thing just gets washed out at the bottom of the day, at the end of the day. You can't really tell what's up and what's down. And that's the sad thing that I think that's happening right now.
Oh, I agree with that. Can I have one more point, or is it okay?
Absolutely. We got time, man.
Yeah. One of the craziest things, like when I want to say, riddle me this, you know that I'm very involved with the FAMU College of Law, and the FAMU College of Law exists to deal with issues like this. And we have a brand new dean coming in who is Harvard or Yale educated. She's phenomenal. And yet I am having a terrible time getting traction from most major groups and supporting her and getting connected to the College of Law. And so the reason why I'm saying this to you in response to what you just said is there are some people who are truly committed to improving things, and there are other people that are committed to an agenda. And that agenda doesn't necessarily line up with improving things. And so then the question between all of that is, what do we do as Christians? What do we do as believers, right? And so we have to look at, like, what did Christ do? What did Christ do in these situations? And, you know, he had compassion, and he led with love. And, you know, he challenges us. He challenges us to love people, not only that we love them like we love them like he loves them, and mm-hmm. people that can't love us back. You know, there was some pastors talking about an event and being very inclusive. And I ended up saying, well, let's make sure to invite Trump supporters. And some pastors were against that. Pastors. Mm-hmm. And I was like, guys, you know, if we're trying to unite people, we include everyone in the community, right? And so it's not like one part of the community, it's got to be all of the community, you know, it's got to be everybody. That's part of that process, you know.
I do. Yes, I agree.
The other thing I would tell you is, I want you to give a flashback of history. The Cuban Missile Crisis was ramping up, and my parents lived in South Florida, and their neighbors were, you know, buying guns and building bomb shelters. And if you think about it in context of that, it's kind of ridiculous building a bomb shelter in Miami, right? Like, it's not really conducive for going underground. And of course, the U.S. Army was driving down the highways and things like that. So what did my parents do? They were young. They were in their 30s. What did they do? My dad's stance was, if something really goes down, our role will be to help with the wounded. And I really admire that. And I'm not, of course, I'm pro our military. Of course, I'm pro law enforcement. And of course, I'm for people protecting their own homes. That said, you know, to say that when a very difficult situation's coming up, we who are followers of Christ, what is the number one thing we want to do? And I'm like, help with the wounded. You know, I love that perspective, right? You know, I'm not about beating somebody. I'm not about hurting somebody. What can we do to help with those that are wounded? That is a great way to look at a lot of these issues.
I agree completely. You know, there's a statement that my dad always said, and I think this is one of the statements that's not all that helpful to some people, because they'll look at this, they'll look at what happened in Minneapolis with George, and that is one of a whole line of similar things that has happened, and you take events like that, and each one of them are a heartbreak, each one of them, it's just such a senseless act, and then you add right after that, you add a series of nights in rioting, and the statement that is true on one hand is that two wrongs don't make a right, but the trouble is that second wrong starts to somehow maybe functionally, and this is something that Tim said, functionally justifies the first. And it can't do that. We have got to somehow do something that, as a pastor, I did for years when I was trying to help people with their marital problems as a counselor, and that was to separate issues. We've got to be able to make the people who are hurting, like you just said a moment ago, they're wounded. We've got to help the wounded, and we've got to rise up, and we've got to say, enough is enough of this. Stop this.
Right.
What can we do to stop this? And maybe it is a pause before we say, and we look at the aftermath, and we can say that's not right either. But I think the voice that's got to be heard loud and clear is that this is not right. This must stop. We've got to separate that out and make that voice be heard. So I guess my question to you, you are so wonderfully active in helping this very thing. And that was the whole crux of our show on Memorial Day. If we could separate issues, John, and if we could say, okay, we're going to get down now to a plan. If we could all take that moment and settle down and listen to say what is right, what would be step number one that the Christian community can take to make this thing work out better?
Well, it's funny because when you say step number one, I got like 27 in my head. So I got to kind of process that through a little bit. The first thing that just popped in my head is that protesting is a good thing. It's a very American thing. It's people expressing themselves. It's people that have not feel like they've been heard. And so I would start by saying, you know, this is a good thing that people are expressing themselves. This is part of the American dream. This is part of who we are as a society. And so I think let's be affirming of that behavior. Of course we need to pray. Of course, when you said first step, that's really it. It's prayer and looking inside ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
And what is motivating us to do what we're doing? Listen, I've told this to us before, like if our worldview is I'm a Gator and like I just hate everything that's Florida State, like that's not a white world, or I'm a Methodist and you're Episcopalian and like we're going to beat you, we're going to be better. That kind of stuff, it's tribalism, right? It goes back to, listen, you can agree with Trump on policy and call him out on some things he says and says that is not okay, right? Mm-hmm. And so you can look inside your heart, you can pray, and you can look at scripture and say, listen, you know, we're going to come back and support the things that we're called to do, and we're going to have compassion and then work to make change. And then I think the next thing is working hard to listen to others and impact where you can, everywhere you can. And that starts with your interaction in your household, your interaction with your neighbors, your interaction with your coworkers. You know, I talked to an African-American woman yesterday who was really upset, and she lives in Brooklyn, and her company put a post on social media about what was happening that in her opinion was really weak and hurtful because it wasn't representing of what the situation she felt. And when she asked her boss about what was going on, his response was, well, we had one black employee approve it, like a random black person. Like somehow that black person was qualified to approve that. Like, that's just, like, that's ridiculous. And so here I'm in Orlando and she's in Brooklyn and we're talking, and I could hear her voice of, you know, it just wasn't handled well. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's gotta be some bravery. There's gotta be some forgiveness. Right. And then we've got to look in, you know, to legislation and policies and practices, how we run our society. So it's like this. We need every single black man and woman, person of color in this country, that if they are driving and they see lights come on, they do not feel any more stressed than anybody else. We need them in their communities where they live, that if they see a crime happening, they will call law enforcement because they're confident of what they're going to do. We have got to have faith and trust and security in our institutions, and all people have to have that.
Mm-hmm.
And if anywhere in our society people are not feeling that, we should all be deeply troubled. Across the board, we should be deeply troubled.
Deeply
that
troubled.
That ain't right.
You know,
deeply troubled.
There's a scripture that runs in my mind right now, and it's from the NIV. It's Psalm 133, and it's a psalm of David, and it says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." And then the description goes on to say, "It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard." Now, of course, that imagery from the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. "Down upon the collar of his robes." In other words, it's coming from the top down, and it just covers everything. That's what unity does. It starts and it comes and it flows and it goes top down, and it just covers everything when we are in unity. Oh God, would that be what we could find from this? If there could be anything that could be good that could come from all of this, would be a new call for us to live together in unity.
Mike, that was beautiful, and I agree with you. I want to ask you something. Mike, does Jesus love me?
Yes.
How do I know? How do I know?
He died for you.
Thank you. He died for me. So I know that my Savior loves me because he made a choice to suffer for me.
Mm-hmm.
He made an action step that caused him to lose his title on earth, his occupation, his friends, his family. He suffered in every way, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He did that for me. So when Christ calls me to love other people like Christ loved them, what does that mean? Does that mean that my life is going to be comfortable and easy and soft and no big deal? That's not what that means.
Mm-hmm.
What that means is that for me to truly love my brothers and sisters in Christ, there are times that I'm going to step in and it's going to hurt. It's going to be really uncomfortable and really painful. I have a friend that I love so much, and he lost his teenager to an accident, and they died. And the funeral's on Saturday, okay? I don't want to go to that funeral. Mm-hmm. I really don't, because I have teenagers, and I can't – the comprehension of losing one of them, I would rather die. I would literally rather die, right? So right. To make that choice to go to that funeral, it is my calling of my faith that makes me step into that. So we can't be looking at our faith as something – Pollyanny, mamby-pamby, that's just sort of all easy all the time. If we're going to be followers of Christ and we're going to love people, we are at times like the Good Samaritan, need to get off of our horse, crawl into the sewer, get somebody, pick them up, lose some of our time, lose some of our money, lose some of our brand or whatever that means, to really impact people. And so I would say to all Christians, like, are we really Christians? Are we really ready to let go of all kinds of things in our lives so that we can love people the way Christ is calling us to love them?
Mm-hmm. Tell us about this event that's happening at 9:00 in the morning.
I'm really excited about it. I'm not excited about it being outside tomorrow morning, But I would tell people to come to Camping World Stadium, dress in black because we're respecting mourning. I would tell you, I get there a little bit early. Parking at Camping World is free. And I would bring a bottle of water and I would be in deep, deep prayer. And I would say that when the walk starts, to participate in that and really try to use that as a, in my opinion, a prayer walk, a time of reflection, a time of mourning. I think it'd be good to think about Mr. Floyd's final moments and Mr. Floyd's family's final moments and other people who have suffered that pain. Really reflect deep into that. Mm-hmm. And how would that feel if that was your father or son or brother or someone, just the most important part of your life? How would that feel to watch that go down? What would you, the process of grieving be? And I encourage, I mean, look, like I said before, I'm a Republican, I'm a conservative. I hope lots and lots and lots and lots of Republicans and conservatives come out. I hope they do. And I hope they, you know, join me in praying through that and being compassionate to the people, all the people that are there. I hope it's a very true, diverse group of people.
According to what I see here, the walk is going to begin at Camping World, and then it's going to go on down and end at Division Avenue, which ironically is such a weird reality to see that it's on Division. We're praying for the opposite. It's too bad it couldn't be on Unity Boulevard, but I'm not trying to poke fun or anything at all like that.
No, it's funny.
But the reality is that we are praying that there will be an end to Division, an end to Amen. This heartbreak, an end that people's lives, it's sad that a life was lost that began this most recent thing, but it is also very sad that there are people losing their lives going mm-hmm. forward, and it's happening, mm-hmm. even injuries happening that are life-changing injuries, and we're just crying out for two things. This is what I want to be, maybe we'll end on this point here. We're crying out and praying for these two things. Number one is that we will change, that we hear, that we learn, and maybe that we see the depths of the wrongness in our culture, the depth of wrongness that has existed, that has made Tim's child have to hear what he heard at a Christian school. That is wrong, that he would have to be given a word like that. And secondly, that we can come together and really stop the stuff that's going on, ongoing, that is this part of this that is ugly and wrong and a wrong response, that people can hear and that there can be truth, that there can be change. That's what I'm praying for, brother.
Thank you, brother. I'm so grateful for you, and I'm grateful for what you're doing. You are helping, being the healing balm of Christ in our community, and I thank you for that.
Well, thank you, John. It's an unbelievable time to be living right now, and I'm so grateful for you and for Tim Johnson and for friends. For thank you for being with us again. You can go on and get. We're going to post this poster on our website at theshepherdradio.com, and you can see this poster that is being put forward from Tim Johnson and the rest. Of course, you've mentioned already that you're part of this team that's going to be there in the morning, and we wish you the best. We cry out to God for mercy and for change in our country, and thank you, my friend, for being a part of that change.
Thank you, sir.
And friends, we'll see you tomorrow. The program that we had planned for today will be moved till tomorrow. Until then, God bless you. Have a great one, and we'll see you next time on Afternoons with Mike.